When the Apostle Peter wrote his second letter to the Jews of the dispersion, he gave them this warning in 2 Peter chapter 2. He told them, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." You hear those words, and the Apostle Paul, when he writes his final letter to Timothy in the third chapter, gives a very, very similar warning about what's going to take place at the end of the dispensation of God's grace. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at this passage of Scripture. We looked at the first four verses, give us a picture of the fact that in the last days of this present age, it says perilous times will come. Times that will be difficult, times that will be dangerous, times that will be hard to bear up under. It'll be characterized by the following trends. We look at the fact that there's going to be an increased selfishness or self-centeredness among people. He uses the expression, they'll be lovers of themselves, they'll be lovers of money. Number two, there's going to be a decrease in love for other people. Even family members, friends and family, will not have the same type of love. They'll be described as unloving, as unforgiving. Those are two words that are used in that description. The third trend is a lack of self-control. Many more and more people you're going to be seeing are living lives that are almost out of control, lives running wild. It describes it as lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's going to characterize this age. The last thing that he says is there in verse 5, we looked at last Sunday morning, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. We talked about the fact that the word form means an outward show. There will be the appearance of godliness. There will be an outward show of godliness. He says, but in the presence of their hearts, there's going to be a denying of the power of godliness. A denying of the power of God's Word. The fact that the Bible, the Scriptures truly are the Word of God. A denial of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will say Jesus was just a man or a prophet or a teacher, but not the Son of God. There will be a denial of the cross, of our need for the cross, and of the cross itself and the power of the cross. That Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins and rose again. And that trusting in that finished work, we can be saved. We see there's going to be a religion. People will still be religious. We live in a religious world today. A lot of people are religious. But there's a difference between religion and having a real relationship with God. And that's what's going to be missing. Having a form of godliness, the outward show of it, but denying the power because they have no real relationship with, no respect for, no real love for God Himself. Now, what does He say to do? And from such people, He says, turn away. Not turn away in the sense that we would never minister to them, or not turn away in the sense that we wouldn't share the gospel with them, but turn away in the sense that we would not be influenced, that we would not be easily swayed by that. Because from this type of background, there are problems that arise. From this type of trend of a world that is religious but has no relationship with God, there's a problem that arises. And we see it in verse 6. Notice what he says. He says, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." From this group of those who are having a form of godliness but deny the power, he says, there will come out of that group false teachers. There will come out of that group evil men, evil workers. They're religious, yes. They have certainly the appearance of good, the appearance of godliness, but they are going forth in that guise of religion to teach and do, you know, something that's false, something that is contrary to the Word of God. Let's look at what are they going to do? Why do we need to be careful to turn away from this type of shallow religion? He says, because this is what they do. He says, these are the kind, he says in verse 6, who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins. Now, it says they creep into households. They go after families. Satan knows that the family is kind of a bedrock of society, in a sense. I mean, that's why there's so many attacks upon the family today and the biblical description of what a family should be. So these are going to creep into families, homes, households. It's interesting that he uses the word creep. It's the idea of to insinuate yourself into a position of influence, to not come in loudly, not come in obtrusively, but to just sort of creep in, you know, unawares, into families and households. Their intentions or their actions are not necessarily made clear at first. That's why the word that's used there for creep means to keep something enveloped or keep something hidden, to be concealed, to be covert. We talk about, you know, the military doing covert operations and so forth. They want to keep it under wraps. Well, these false teachers want to keep their operations covert. Why do they do it? It says they creep into households covertly to prey on people. To prey on people. Look with me in Titus. Look over one book, to Titus chapter 1. When Paul is giving the requirements for spiritual leaders in a local church, he describes the importance of people, it says in verse 9, Titus 1:9, who hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, sound, healthy doctrine or teaching, both to exhort and convince those who contradict. There are those who contradict the Word of God, the teaching of God's Word. He says, there are many insubordinate. Now, insubordinate person is someone who refuses to submit to authority. In particular, we're talking about those who refuse to submit to the authority of God, refuse to show reverence and stand in awe of God. There are many, not just a few, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially, he says, those of the circumcision. In those days, those were the false teachers. The circumcision were those who taught that in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law. In other words, a religion of works. Now, we wouldn't call people today of the circumcision, but there are so many people today still preaching a religion of works. You want to be saved? Then you've got to do this and join this and go through this ritual, etc., etc. And don't really focus on the fact that salvation is by God's grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So he says that those of the circumcision were these deceivers. Look at verse 11. He says their mouths need to be stopped. In fact, they must be stopped because they subvert whole households. They overturn complete households and families in regard to spiritual things. He says, teaching things which they ought not, which they shouldn't teach, and they do it for the sake of dishonest gain. Filthy lucre, says in the King James. Dishonest gain. So there are many people out there who do that. That's what Paul is saying. They come out of this empty or this shallow religion, this form of godliness that denies the power. He says, and they creep into households, concealed, for this purpose. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. To make captives. To make captives. Now, the captivity is directed particularly toward gullible women. Now, we'll talk about who that is, but it's directed particularly toward women. And I think for a reason. One is the captivity that we're talking about here, in some cases, was for evil purposes, was for immoral, sexually immoral purposes, to satisfy sometimes their own desires, their own lust of the flesh. They go in and try to take captives of gullible women that way. That's one thing. More often, I think, what the real situation is here is not so much that type of immorality as it is to make them spiritual captives, to go into households and to make spiritual captives of people who are susceptible to false teaching, to come in with their religious teachings, to come in with the lies of Satan, to come in with their religious works and their ideas. Maybe sometimes the practices are asceticism. If you'll just abstain from these things in your life, maybe food, maybe drink, maybe some certain types of activities, you can, you know, experience the joy of life. You can be happy. You can please God in that way. If you will just be involved in these practices, even occultic practices are a part of this. The teaching of, you know, reading crystals and tarot cards and all sorts of occultic practices. People are sucked into that type of thing. Well, that's a part of this as well. Sometimes it's something that comes in the form of the health and wealth gospel. You know, God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. And that's what they focus on. If you'll just ask God's blessings in those areas, He'll bless you and your life will be happy. There's no preaching of the cross in that. There's no emphasis upon the sin of man and the need for sinful men to be reconciled to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's just, what can you do religiously to find happiness in life? Well, that's how they do. They come in to make spiritual captives of people. Sometimes they do it just to kind of pad their own, to make themselves look good, to gain followers for their own, church or something like that. But I think about this. Satan is certainly behind all of this. Look at chapter 2. We read this earlier. Look at verse 25. When he talks to faithful servants, that's what we're to be, he tells us how we are to approach those who are in opposition to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In humility, he says, we are to be correcting those who are in opposition, those who stand against the Word of God. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance, change of mind, so that they may know and understand the truth, that they may come to their senses, because he says they have been and escape the snare of the devil, having been what? Taken captive by him to do his will. Many people are taken captive. He says that's what these false teachers will do. They come in with the very purpose of making you, in a sense, spiritual captives of Satan, spiritual captives of the lies and the religious lies in particular that he tells. And so that's what he says. That's what they do. They creep into houses to make captives spiritually of people who are susceptible. Now, at the time this was written, I think the way they did this is they probably actually physically entered houses, they would come into people's houses and talk to them about religion, talk to them about worship, and talk to them about godliness and how they could be happy and so forth, and would insinuate themselves in that way and present themselves in a good way and simply falsely teach right there in the homes. Well, we still see that today. There are groups today who go door to door in neighborhoods trying to do that very thing. Mormons do that. Jehovah's Witnesses do that. They're trying to do that on a house-by-house basis. And so we see that it's still being used that way. But there are other ways that false teachers insinuate or creep into household these days, and we open it up for them. When you turn on your television and you watch programs, especially if you watch religious programs, you're very likely to hear this type of false teaching there. I'm not saying every TV preacher or evangelist is a false teacher. I'm just saying there are lots of false teachers out there with programs. And not just TV, radio, and these days, the Internet. The Internet is dispensing tons of information. There's so much information in the world today, and a lot of it is religious in nature. And you can find it in the Internet. Any type of religion you wanted to look at, you can go and find what their teachings are, their arguments are. And so, Satan is using those types of media to insinuate himself into families and to overthrow them spiritually, to make captives of them. So we've got to be careful. Now, at this particular time when this is written, he says they particularly make captives, it says in verse 6, of gullible women. Now, the literal word that's used here is little women. And it carries the idea of silly little women. Okay? The NIV describes it this way. The NIV puts it the weak-willed women. The idea is women who are easily swayed or easily influenced, particularly by religious teaching or false teaching. Now, let me say this up front. It does not say that all women are silly, are gullible, are weak-willed. That's not what the Scriptures teach. And definitely not what I'm saying this morning. So don't get riled up at me because it singles out women here. All right. But the truth of the matter is that there are women that fit this description. And that's the type of household that false teachers will often go after, is where we've got a woman who is susceptible to this type of false teaching, this lure, this, not going to catch on very well to someone creeping in and bringing in a false teaching. And I use the example of Eve. We go all back to the first woman. The first woman, Eve, I think, in some ways was like this. I mean, there she's approached by the serpent in the garden, and she's been told by God what is, the one requirement that you are not to partake or eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, and that the day you eat of it, you will surely die. She's told that, but she gets into this conversation with the ultimate false teacher, the ultimate liar, the father of lies, Satan himself. And he is able to creep in, and covertly influence her and lead her away from the truth and to mix up the truth and get her confused until eventually she sins against God and she turns. And what does she do? She turns to her husband, and what does she do with him? She leads him into sin. Okay? And he goes willingly. That's why he's held responsible. All right? Now, both of them had part of the responsibility here in doing this. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that the serpent beguiled Eve and he thoroughly deceived her. He thoroughly deceived her. Well, that's the type of thing we're talking about. You know, it's interesting. Someone pointed out that a lot of the major cults that we've seen in our world throughout history, that women, many times women were instrumental in instituting those cults or perpetuating those cults. I mean, one example of that is Mary Baker Eddy in Christian Science. She was instrumental in that. So we do see women involved in this type of thing. And many times women are very religious in nature and they're sometimes susceptible if they don't really know the truth. Now, what are these gullible women like? What makes them gullible? What makes them weak-willed? What makes them susceptible to the false teaching? Here's what happened. Look at what he describes there in verse 6. He makes captives of gullible women, it says, who are loaded down with sins. And this is the first problem, is that their lives have become loaded down with sins. What that means is that the sins have simply heaped up and heaped together around their lives so that it's become a burden to them. You know, when you're caught up in a sin or a certain type of sins or lifestyles or something like that, it doesn't lead to happiness. It doesn't lead to satisfaction. There's more and more of a burden. There's the guilt that comes with that. And these women are loaded down with these sins, and they're overwhelmed by them. They're so overwhelmed by the sin in their life that they feel harassed. They feel fearful. They're full of worry, and they're unhappy. They're looking for something to make them feel better about themselves. So that's part of the problem. He says, now, how did they get loaded down with sins? It says, they were led away by various lusts, or the expression used, that having been led away in the past and continuing right now to be led away by the lusts, the desires, the longings, the cravings of their old sin nature. Okay? And so that's how they get caught up in this. Now, it's not that they're not, again, religious-minded. They are. Because look at the next statement in verse 7. They're always learning. They're always learning. But it says, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not that they're not looking for something to change their lives. It's not that they're not looking for something to make them happy, to make them spiritually fulfilled. They're looking for, and they're always seeking ideas and learning. But it's sort of like what Paul found when he got to Athens. When Paul got to Athens, he found a city that was completely given over to idols. They even had one altar set up for the unknown God. Paul was like, in case we missed one, in case there's a God we don't know about, we don't want to leave them out. So we've got an idol or an altar up to them as well. But it says about them that they spent their time, all the Athenians, and it seemed like anybody who came to Athens came for a religious purpose. But it says they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, I think that's what's going on in the lives of these women that are described here. They are looking for some new thing. They're listening to any new teaching that comes along. That's very dangerous. That's very dangerous that we would just listen to any teaching that comes along. We had a gentleman who attended church with us many, many years ago, and he actually attended for several months. But he would listen to every radio program that came along if it was religious. He would watch every TV program out there. And it was almost like whatever was said, if it was religious in nature, he thought that was right. When he was here, he thought we were right. But eventually, he got pulled apart because, not everybody can't be right because they all say different things. And so he listened to every little new thing that came along. And there's a great danger in that. Look in Ephesians with me, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And go down with me to verse 14. Paul, well, he writes to the Ephesians about their walk and how they live their lives day by day as believers. And this is written to believers. He says this, that we should no longer be children, very young children, even infants. He says we should no longer be children. Now, he's talking about spiritually. Okay? He says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Have you ever seen a storm on the sea? If there's something that's out there on the sea, an object of some sort, it just gets passed along. The wind and the waves just carry and bounce that object around very easily. That's the idea. He says some people are like children, spiritually children. They're immature spiritually. And when they hear some new doctrine, they're carried over here. When they hear this other doctrine, they're jumped back over here. They're always listening to some new idea, some new religious teaching, and they're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Well, much of it is this way. It is by the trickery of men. It is by the trickery of men, he says, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, much of the false teaching that's out there, some of it is people who are just have misunderstood. You know, they're caught up in the lie themselves. Some of it is they're caught up in the lie and they've bought into the lie and they're a part of the ministry of Satan in propagating those lies. They are cunning and they are crafty and they're plotting how they can lead people away from God and away from the truth of God's Word and away from the singleness that is in Christ. And he says, and they're tossed about with everything that comes along. I think that characterized the women he is describing here. They're always learning some new thing. But the thing is, all these things that they're learning, never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Why? Well, because they're not seeking knowledge. They're not seeking truth in the right place. You know, that's why if you look at this passage of Scripture and look at the context, what he says in verse 11 is this. When he's talking about the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church, he says this. He himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And some have translated that teaching pastors. That's what's needed in a local assembly is a pastor who will teach the Word of God, who will stand for the Word of God and teach the Word of God. That's what the ministry of a local church is, because we need to be rooted and grounded in truth so that when we hear something that's false, when we hear the false teaching, we're not tossed and carried about with everything that comes along. Notice he says, pastors, teaching pastors are verse 12 for the equipping of the saints. Equipping the saints for, it says, the work of the ministry. Because the saints do the work of the ministry. Equipping the saints for the building up of the edifying of the body of Christ. We're equipped when we spend time in God's Word, learning what God's plan and purpose is for us, learning what God desires for us to do, learning what God says is true. He says, well, we should, in verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith, the oneness of the faith, and of the knowledge, and that word really is the full or complete knowledge of the Son of God. You see, so much of what the false teachers are putting out there, they're not centering their teaching on Jesus Christ. They're talking about traditions. They're talking about philosophies. They're talking about works and rituals and religious practices. But they're not talking too much about the Word of God, and they're not talking too much about the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. He says, that's what we need to grow into, a full knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness which is seen in Christ. Now, look at verse 15. Instead of being tossed to and fro and carried about with every false teaching that's out there, what we have to do is speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, and that is Christ. Grow up, mature into Christ. And that's going to be found in the Word of God. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. He says, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is the Word of God in particular, especially the truth for this age. The mystery given to the Apostle Paul that describes how do we live today as a part of the church, the body of Christ? What is God's purpose for our lives as members of that church and living in this dispensation in which God is dealing with us on the basis of His grace? So many people don't want to hear that. In fact, people often don't want to hear the truth at all. Because the Word of God tells us, it tells it like it is. We'll put it that way. It tells it exactly like it is. It tells us what we are by nature. It convicts us of sin. People don't like to be told that they're sinners. People don't like to hear correction and reproof. They don't like to hear exhortation that, you know, you've got problems in your life. You've got sin in your life. Here there are problems that need to be dealt with. They don't want to hear those things. That's contrary to their desires of their flesh. It's contrary to the allures of the world. They live in a world in which their flesh looks around and sees things that it desires, and they turn to the Scriptures and they hear something very different. They don't want to be told the truth because it is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It also points them to Christ. It points them to Christ as the only way that their sins can be dealt with. That the only way to come to God, the only way to be reconciled to God, to be saved from their sins, the only way to have eternal life, the only way to know they're going to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that leaves somebody out that they think it should be involved in it, and that's themselves. There are so many people today who want to be involved in their religious experience. They want to do something to earn their salvation. They want to appease God or please God themselves. It's just like Cain. It's the way of Cain. The way of Cain is still in operation today. And sadly, that's a vital teaching of many of these false groups, religions that are out there, teaching that you've got to do something. What does Paul say in Titus chapter 3? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy that He saved us. It is His mercy, His love, and His grace is the only thing that can save us. People don't want to hear the truth because that's what the Word of God says. It's grace. What little truth they do hear from religious teachers and false teachers that do use... Does Satan use the Bible? Absolutely. He used it with Eve. He knew exactly what God said, and he used it with Eve. He knew exactly what God said. He used it when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Satan does to it is he corrupts the Word of God. He twists it. He perverts it. He gives a version, a corrupted version of the Word of God. And that's what is so prevalent in the religious, false religions. Is the use of God's Word is there, but it's a corrupted or perverted version. Well, how do these teachers work? Look at verse 8. Go back with me to 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. How do these false teachers work? Well, he gives us an example. He says, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, who are Jannes and Jambres? Those are, from those who look at it know better about languages than I do, those are Egyptian names. Many of you believe these are the magicians that were a part of Pharaoh's court. That when Moses was sent by God to Pharaoh to demand of him that he let the people of Israel go out to him in the wilderness and worship God in the wilderness, that these are the magicians who came in to basically advise Pharaoh and to stand in opposition to Moses. Now, we know that Moses was given certain signs by God. Okay, these signs were miracles that God gave him to do to show and prove to the children of Israel and to prove to Pharaoh that he had been sent by God, that this was a miraculous thing, that God was behind this. And so Moses would do. I mean, he cast his rod down. It became a serpent. He used his rod to touch the river waters, and they were turned to blood. So he did several of these things by the power of God, and miracles took place. Well, these magicians, Jannes and Jambres must have been the leaders in this. These magicians did the same thing. They were able to counterfeit the miracles which Moses was able to do. Now, Moses did his works by the power of God and according to the will of God. These men were counterfeits. Okay? Now, there are those who teach that these magicians were doing these things by the power of Satan, that they had occultic powers that would allow them to actually perform miracles. I personally don't believe that. I certainly believe that in the future, Satan's going to perform even what look like miracles. But it's an interesting thing. In 2 Thessalonians 2, that Paul describes what they do as lying wonders or false wonders. Pseudo-wonders is the Greek word that's used there. I think that's what was done here. In fact, if you go back and read in Exodus chapter 7 and Exodus chapter 8, these magicians would be, I think, very similar to what we would look at as magicians today. They did so with their enchantments. They were able to copy what Moses did or to counterfeit what Moses did with their enchantments. Now, the word for enchantments is the idea of something that's covered. Or you use the idea, something that's done covertly, something that is hidden, something that is done by deception or by trickery. And for the first three signs, they were able to, by trickery, by deceit, by deception, by the same way that magicians, I think, today do illusions and make us think that they've made, a rabbit come out of a hat, or they've made this thing disappear, or whatever, those types of things. They do that with illusions. They don't have actual powers to change things miraculously. I think that's what these magicians did. Now, why do I say that? Because when you look at what happened, eventually, they couldn't do it all. After the first three, they were not able to copy or counterfeit what Moses was doing after that because their powers of deception were limited. They had no real miraculous powers. The deception they could only pull off to a certain extent. But he says they were doing this to counterfeit the signs and the Word of God. Now, the emphasis in this passage in 2 Timothy is that as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, they resisted God's spokesman, God's Word, God's will. He says, these false teachers who creep into households and take captives, he says, they resist the truth. Now, how do they do it? They do it, I believe, just like these magicians in Egypt did. They counterfeit. They counterfeit things. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, I'll point you to 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to run short on time here. But in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul was worried about the Corinthians believers because he says, I'm afraid that you're going to be thoroughly deceived just like Eve was in some way. And that if someone comes to you and preaching another Jesus, a different gospel, or claiming the power of another spirit, I'm afraid that you're going to believe it. Well, you see, that's what religious false teachers do. They proclaim a totally different picture of Jesus. They talk about a totally different gospel. Their good news is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace. They talk about a different spirit. You know, John was told to write and says, try the spirits, test the spirits, make sure the spirits are of God, because there's false spirits out in the world as well. False teachers, false apostles. So they put on this counterfeit of the truth, but it's a corruption of the truth. How do they do it? They do it in the same way these men did. They did these things by trickery, covert deception, trickery. There are teachers today who do that very same thing. The very idea, having a form of godliness. They make it look godly. They make it look religious. They make it sound like it's from God. They talk about the Scriptures. They talk about Christ. But they're not preaching the truth. They're preaching a counterfeit. They're preaching a corruption. When we look at what they do, they deny certain key doctrines that are vital, whether it's the virgin birth or the deity of Christ. They deny certain things like and add false aspects to what is true. They'll do that. Sometimes they just fail to rightly divide the Scripture, and they mix Scripture up from everywhere and put it all together and come up with something that's a conglomeration, but it's not true. And, you know, they especially attack the gospel of God's grace. Satan attacks that message, I think, vehemently all the time. He does not want people to know that you can be saved just by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work. That salvation is by God's grace. Satan's lie is that you've got to do something. You've got to do something. You've got to add to. Well, we're reading in Colossians chapter 2 that if we're in Christ Jesus, you are absolutely complete, filled full. Nothing needs to be added. Now, why would they do this? Go back to 2 Timothy 3. Put a couple other things quickly with me here. It tells us that verse 8, these men resist the truth. They stand against the truth of God. But then it says this, they're men of corrupted minds, having had their minds corrupted. Now, who's behind that? Well, Satan is. Satan attacks the minds. He blinds the minds of those who do not believe. And he seeks to corrupt the minds of believers and unbelievers away from the simplicity, the singleness that is in Christ. If he can get us away from the truth, away from the singleness in Christ, he corrupts our minds in that way. And that's what he does. And so these men have had their minds corrupted. And that makes them, as it says, look at verse 8 again. This makes them disapproved concerning the faith. Making them disapproved concerning the faith. The King James has the word reprobate. They are reprobates. And that's what it means. It means someone who's put to the test and who's failed. They are, in a sense, put to the test by God, and they fail the test. They're disapproved concerning the faith. They have no faith in God. They have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no faith in the Word. And they do not stand for the faith, the truth of God's Word. They are reprobate. Romans chapter 1 describes, when men do not like to retain God in their knowledge, it says God gives them up to a reprobate or a disapproved mind. And that's what's happened to these men. They are, in a sense, have totally removed God from their thinking and from their belief and don't even want to think about God, and they're given over to something else. They are disapproved concerning the faith. The word disapproved also carries the idea that they're unfit. They're unfit and they're worthless because they're involved in what is an empty religion. There's no real relationship with God. There's no service of God. He says they're out there, they're dangerous, and they insinuate themselves into homes and families seeking to ruin them in the same way that their lives have been ruined. And, you know, look at just contrast this for a second. What are we to do? Look at 2 Timothy 2:15 again. What does he tell us as faithful servants? What are we to do? Be diligent to present yourself, what? Approved unto God. Approved in God's eyes. He says, workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's something they have never done. They have never presented themselves to God. because of their emptiness, their empty beliefs, their empty religion, they are unfit and disapproved in God's eyes concerning the faith. Now, what's going to happen to them? Look at verse 9. What will eventually happen? He says, they will progress no further. There's going to be a limit. Their success in their endeavors along these lines will eventually stop. Their progress, their advance, their increase will proceed no further. Why? Because God is sovereign. In spite of the fact that in these last days things are going to get worse and worse, God is sovereign, God is in control, God's eternal purpose will be fully accomplished and carried out in His time and in His way. Eventually, this type of false teaching will be stopped. There are limits of how far they can go. Think back to the example of Job. Satan basically asked for Job. He says, let me get at him. Let me have a shot at Job. And he'll turn away from you. He'll curse you. And God allowed Satan to touch Job's life, his family, even his health. But there were limits for how far Satan could go. There are limits even in how far God will let them go today. He says, eventually what will happen is this. Their folly will be manifest to all. The word folly means their madness. It means that it carries the idea that they don't have a mind. Their minds have been corrupted. They have no mind. They have no understanding, no knowledge of God. Their ability to reason and to think, especially in regard to spiritual things, is simply not there. That fact that they are that way, the fact that they have no understanding of spiritual things, eventually that will be manifest. It will become clear. Their trickery, their treachery will be exposed, just like Jannes and Jambres were exposed. They tried to counterfeit so many things. Eventually they came to a point where I can't do it anymore. And they had to acknowledge that this is the power of God that's actually doing this. We can't counterfeit it anymore. And so that's what will happen. And I think that's something we take from this as we look at it. We need to be aware of the presence of false teachers that are around us. We need to be aware of that. We need to be cautious about it because there's a great danger of allowing that type of teaching to influence and to influence you personally or your family. You know, it's not just women who can be gullible today. Back then, that was the particular area that was the focus of attack. These days, men and women can be gullible, weak-willed, just the same. And any of us can be susceptible to that if we're not aware of it. We know what their intentions are, to creep in covertly, to make captive spiritually of people in their households. They prey upon them. And we know what makes people vulnerable to them. Those who are carried away by the desires and lusts of the flesh and the things of this world and are loaded down and overwhelmed with sins and the burden that it brings are looking for anything to give them relief, to give them satisfaction. And they'll turn to any little teaching that comes along, thinking it'll help, ever learning. But they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they're not seeking the truth from the book of truth, and that is from the Word of God. We know what they're like. We know what they do. But ultimately, we also know this. God is in control. God is in control. The wicked, the false teachers, servants of Satan will one day be exposed, and one day they'll be stopped, and one day they'll be judged. I like two things that we see in the Scriptures. And we're going to close with these. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We read about some false teachers that Paul names in 2 Timothy 2, verses 17 and 18. They're called Hymenaeus and Philetus. Their message, he says, spreads like a cancer or gangrene and just eats away at people's lives spiritually. And he says the result is that the last part of verse 18, they overthrow the faith of some. Their false teaching overthrows the faith of some because they're pulled in and they're swayed by it, they're influenced, and they buy into it. Look at verse 19. The very next statement he makes is this. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In spite of people's faith being overthrown, households, whole households, the foundation of God always stands sure. The Lord knows those who are His. And one last thing is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact that, you know, as believers, we're going to suffer in this present age. Because we are surrounded by such false teachers, such ministers of Satan, because it's out there, there's going to be opposition to those who really take a stand for the truth. And those who do preach the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, and I suffer these things. Look at verse 12. And for this reason that I suffer these things. Nevertheless, in spite of everything I have to go through and everything I have to suffer and everything I'm persecuted over, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I'm not hesitant to stand for the truth of God and for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he says, I know whom I have believed. He doesn't say, I know what I believed. It's not that I know the doctrinal statement I believe. I don't know the dogma. I don't know the philosophy I've accepted. He says, I know whom I have believed. I know the person I have put my faith in. And I am persuaded. I have believed in Him, and I am persuaded, fully convinced, that He is able to keep what I have committed unto Him until that day. Our God is sovereign. Our God is all-powerful. Our God is all-knowing. He will work out His plan and purpose. We need to be aware of what's around us, what's false. We need to be built up in the most holy faith and the truth of God's Word so that we're not tossed to and fro and carried about, but ultimately know that God's will be accomplished. And we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of His plan and purpose as members of the church, the body of Christ. Not just saved, but servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. Next Sunday morning, we'll continue this study because I think what he has to say in the next few verses do have some things to say to us as fathers. I think our response to this type of false teaching is a big part of what it means to be a godly father. And so that's what we'll be looking at next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and for the living word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for the wonderful salvation that you have given us in Him. Filled full, complete in Him. Nothing needs to be added to His finished work. We thank you that we know, Father, by your word, that we are secure in Christ. We can know that we're saved. We can know that we're saved for all eternity. And we know, Father, that you desire to use us, and we pray that we'll be yielded. We'll present ourselves to you as approved unto God. We'll be workers who do not need to be ashamed because we'll rightly divide the word of truth. We'll stay true to your word. We'll read it and study it. And so that we can grow and mature in our Christian lives and be those servants you would have us to be for the glory of the Lord Jesus. We just thank you for the time we've had today to worship together and to study and to fellowship and ask your direction as we go from this place. And we ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for His sake. Amen.